All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 28. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Hopefully you guys are having a restful Labor Day weekend. This weekend is always an exciting weekend for us because one of the things that we like to do as a family, we like to watch football games. Not so much college, but especially when the Vikings are playing, right? Go Vikings. On Sundays, I like to force my kids to watch my team. But yesterday was the opening day, especially for college football. So we're really excited because the Horns were playing in the morning and then Michigan was playing in the afternoon. And when the Horns lost, we're like, well, at least there's Michigan. And when Michigan lost, we said, well, at least, not at least, we still have Jesus. All right, so... After a while, my kids didn't want to watch the Wolverines game anymore. So, tough loss. But we still have Jesus, all right? Matthew 20. We're going to be looking at chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And this is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to her, him, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and the one at your left, in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to guarantee, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" I think one of the hardest truths that we will learn and embrace as followers of Jesus Christ is this reality that God is calling you and I to be servants, for us to serve, right? So when we think about service, on one hand, it sounds easy enough because we grow up, you know, when we were growing up, maybe some of us, we did volunteer work and so forth. And so we're thinking about service in that context. But actually, when you think about it, it's hard to engage in the type of service that really reflect the heart of Christ. You know, I always tell people, especially, you know, like when they're in love and they get engaged and they're looking forward to marriage, I mean, everything is going to be great until you get married. And then you realize getting married is easy, but actually staying married, that's tough. Because one thing that you'll quickly realize is that in that context of being married, you're challenged every single day to learn to serve. And so you serve, and then you serve, and then you serve, and you serve, and next thing you realize, you're thinking, my goodness, when is this going to be over? And you realize it's until death do you part, right? Does that sound depressing? You're like, I don't know, I don't want to get married. I remember when Susan and I first got married, because when you first get married, you're on cloud nine and your spouse can't do anything wrong. And everything that they say and ask of you, it just sounds like it's sweet music from heaven, right? And so I remember we got, and I think I've shared this story before. We got married and every night before we'd go to sleep, Susan would ask me, "Ben, can you get me a glass of water?" And so initially that, "Can you get me a glass of water?" When she asked me that, it was like, oh, like angels singing from heaven. And I was like, sure, sweetie, I'll get you a glass of water. And I wouldn't even walk. I'd like glide into the kitchen, right? Aided by my love and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, glide into the kitchen and bring her that glass of water and say, "Here, I'm here to serve you. I love you." But then every night, "Ben, can you get me a glass of water? Can you?" And that gliding into the kitchen eventually turned into dragging my feet and thinking about, my goodness, why can't she knows every night, right? She needs a glass of water. So why can't she go and get the glass of water herself? It's hard to serve and to engage in service where you are denying yourself. We've been talking together about the kingdom of God that Jesus is calling you and I to be part of. And last week we talked about how God declares that in his kingdom that he loves us, but ultimately that it's not about us, but it's about him. And today, as we think about what it means for us to live together in his kingdom, he calls us to live as we serve one another. The challenge of participating in the kingdom of God is the challenge of being able to serve one another. And so we want to talk about that today. And so before we get into this text, on one thing that I want to give us, so if you don't remember anything that I say today, I want you to remember at least this one thing, and that one thing simply is this, that as Christ came to serve us, in the same manner, we also must serve one another. As Christ came to serve us, that in the same manner, that we also must serve one another, okay? All right, so I'm going to break up today's passage into three parts. So first of all, we're going to talk about the request. And then after that, we're going to talk about the response. And these first two parts, we're actually going to go through it fairly fast. And then the last part, we're going to talk about the expectations that Jesus gives us of what it means to serve. And we'll park ourselves in that last part for a little bit and really talk about, in the kingdom of God, what does this picture of serving one another, what does that really look like, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and look at this passage together. So from verses 20 through 21, we see the request. And so let's go and read this again. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say to these two sons of mine, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" Okay? And so we have to pull back a little bit and think about the setting in which this story takes place. The setting is Jesus is teaching his disciples about the reality of God's kingdom, about the kingdom of God, and after that, he speaks to them more specifically about his crucifixion and his resurrection, that he tells them that he's going to be handed over, that he's going to be crucified, but then 3 days later on, that he's going to rise again from the dead. And it's right after this moment when Jesus is teaching them about his crucifixion as well as his resurrection that the Zebedee family, right? So we have the two brothers. We have James and John, who are brothers, who are part of the disciples, the 12, as well as their mom. Now, I think this is really interesting that they actually recruit their mom to come, and it's their mom that's the spokesperson. And so it's the mom that approaches Jesus, and the mom says to Jesus that she has a request, and her specific request is this, verse 21b. "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom," right? And so here are James and John. They're like the original mama's boys. And their mom brings them to Jesus and says, "Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, I want one of my sons to be on your right hand and I want one of the other son, to be on your left hand," right? And so let's really think about the request that they're making here of Jesus. Because first of all, there's an assumption that's being made by the Zebedee family, right? As they are making this request to Jesus. And the assumption is this. The assumption is that as Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, or as he's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish is going to be a reflection of an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that they would have been familiar with. So they're thinking about maybe the kingdom of the Roman kingdom or the Roman Empire that they're living under, or as they're thinking about some of the neighboring countries. And so they're probably thinking that Jesus is going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And so when he reestablishes the kingdom of Israel, then they're going to be the first ones in line to reap all the benefits of actually following Jesus and being a committed disciple. And so the first assumption is that Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom. The second assumption that they make is that when Jesus establishes his kingdom, that his kingdom is going to look like any other kingdom. In other words, the way in which Jesus' kingdom is going to work is from top down. And obviously, in our context, we're not really very familiar with kingdoms because we don't live in a kingdom with a king. But I think we know enough from history that usually within the kingdom context, that's how it works, right? You have a king who's in power, and then under him you have these officials, and they exercise control over the citizens. And so they're assuming that when Jesus establishes his kingdom, that's exactly how it's going to work. And so they're thinking Jesus is going to be king, and therefore they're going to be right under him, and they're going to help him to rule and to reign over the citizens of his kingdom. And so the specific request that they make to Jesus is that one of them sit at his right hand and the other one sit at his left hand. In other words, I think many of us are familiar that when they're saying the right hand and the left hand, it's really a position of power and glory. He's saying, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, set us up so that we will also be in a position of power and glory, or position of authority, and really have preeminence in your kingdom. Now, when this family is coming before Jesus and making this request, right? I don't necessarily think that they're coming from this place of, you know, like being hungry for power and wanting to establish rule. I think actually they're coming from a place where they want to help Jesus. And of course, as they help Jesus to establish his reign, then they want to also experience the benefits of helping Jesus. And so I don't think it's necessarily like this malicious intent. But I think it's really coming from a mindset that says, you know what? I need to be first. And when you think about it, that's really the mindset of the world, right? And it's not that somehow that we are wanting to oppress people around us. But as we approach life, as we think about our studies as students, or as we think about our work, or as we think about raising our families, it's so natural for us to approach that process from this me-first perspective, where it becomes about my studies, or it becomes about raising my kids, or it becomes about my career. And that's just part of being a human being. And the reason why I know this is because that's how I am, and that's how my kids are as well. I think I've shared with us that during this past summer, we're trying to instill responsibility, right? I have three boys. The two are, they're getting a little bit older now, 10 and 8. And so I'm at a point where I'm thinking when Isaiah reaches age of 13 that he's going to be a man. And so I got to help him to get there, which means he has to start learning responsibility. And so we gave him chores to be responsible. So one day, Isaiah does a certain set of chores, and then Joshua does another set of chores, and then the next day they flip-flop. But sometimes I forget who did what, right? So I would come down, we'd have breakfast together, and I'd be like, all right, boys, now time to do your chores. And then I'd be like, who did what? And they know who did what, but they'd be like, right? And so I'd be like, okay, tell me who did what. All right, well, if you don't know, then this is what's going to happen. And so I would say, all right, Joshua, you vacuum, and Isaiah, you empty the trash and so forth. And then inevitably, I would hear them say what? Oh, Dad, I did that yesterday. It's Isaiah's turn. And it's always vacuuming because that takes the longest. And so that takes the most sacrifice. It's always, like, if it's other stuff, like, oh, can you go feed our dog? His name is Bruno. Can you go feed Bruno? It's like, yeah, no problem, because that takes 5 seconds. But if it's, can you vacuum the living room? That takes about 10 minutes. And they're like, oh, but I did it 2 days ago, or I did it yesterday, or it's my brother's turn.
And if you really think about it, even though I love my boys, it's really the expression of this heart that is saying what? I don't want to do it. It's because whether they're reading or they're wanting to, or they're thinking about the games that they're going to play or whatever it is, that they don't want to be inconvenienced. And even if they did it yesterday, they don't want to do it again for the sake of their brothers. Right? They're thinking about themselves. And you have to imagine, as Jesus is listening to this whole thing, just how he must have felt. Because I'm thinking in my mind that as Jesus is listening to this request being made, and you got to remember, this is right after Jesus telling them he was going to be crucified and that he's going to rise from the dead. That they come to Jesus, and essentially they're saying, okay, Jesus, we have no idea. We don't understand what you just said, so this is what's going to happen. You're going to overthrow the Romans, you're going to reestablish Israel, and when you reestablish Israel, Jesus, don't forget about us. And so they make this request to say, in your kingdom, that we want to be at your right hand and we want to be at your left hand. And as they make this request, let's think about the response. And we see that in verses 23 through 25. And so as they make this request, this is how Jesus answers in verse 20. So he says this, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? In other words, Jesus, in a very nice way, in a very Jesus-like way, he's saying, boy, you're out of your mind, right? Because you have no understanding of what you are asking. In other words, he's really asking them, are you really able to embrace this example that I am about to set for you? Because he just told them that he's going to go and he's going to be crucified. That he's going to experience persecution and suffering. And yet, this shows us just how much clueless the disciples are in really understanding Jesus' heart. And when you think about it, in many ways, this is like us. Then when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to worship you. Jesus, we want to follow you. I think sometimes Jesus turns around and he says to us, boy, you have no idea what you're asking. But even as Jesus says that you do not know what you are asking, are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking? Or I am to drink? You can hear the compassion of Jesus. Because when they answer him, we are able, Jesus doesn't say, no, you're not. But instead, Jesus tells them that you will drink my cup. He says, you're exactly right. That even though you might not understand, because I am committed to you, your life will eventually reflect my life. That you will drink from my cup. And I think in many ways, that's how Jesus deals with us. Right? I think about all the promises that I ever made to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to follow you in this way. I'm never going to do that again. And then every time I screw up, he doesn't say, you know what, Ben? You had your last chance, and that's it. But he says, get up, continue to drink from my cup. Continue to follow me. And it's this really the heart of Jesus that says, I am for you. I am at work in your life. And even though you might not understand the circumstances, because the disciples, they experienced some horrendous things. That I'm at work in shaping and molding your life so that even though, is there going to be a great cost involved? Yes. But we'll talk about this next Sunday, but even at the face of the great cost, that we will experience a greater joy because we will discover a greater treasure. In fact, church history tells us that James actually becomes one of the first martyrs because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and his brother John because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he refused to veer off this road, this path of becoming more like Christ. Eventually, he's exiled and imprisoned on a remote island where he spends the rest of his life there. And so we see Jesus responding to them, not only in truth, but in compassion, but then we get the flip side in verse 24. And then here's the rest of the ten. And it tells us this, and when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. They were indignant. They were angry at the two brothers. Why? It doesn't really tell us why, but we can imagine why, right? Maybe they're thinking, man, they beat us to it. Or they're thinking, who do they think they are? Because that's what I wanted. But I think that really gives us an insight into the human heart that says what? I don't like this idea of others dictating the terms for me. Essentially, that's what they're saying. That they don't want James and John in this power, excuse me, position of power and authority. And it's in this moment that Jesus begins to speak his expectations into their lives of what it means to live in his kingdom and to reflect his heart and what it means to serve one another. And so this is where we're going to park ourselves for a little bit. Verses 25 through 28, where this is how Jesus answers them. And it says this in verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He's saying this is how the world operates. It's those who are considered great. It's those who are considered privileged. It's those who are in power. They exercise authority and rulership. But then he makes this contrasting statement. But he says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. In other words, among you, you as in the believers, that it's going to be different. And this is how he says it will be different. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That if you want to be great, then you have to learn to serve. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. That if you want to be first, you actually have to learn to be a slave or learn to be last. And he says this to close off this teaching moment. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I want to talk about this idea of being a servant, and there's three observations that we want to make here when Jesus is saying that you have to learn to be a servant in my kingdom. What is Jesus saying? Because I think intuitively, it's easy for us to hear Jesus and understand these words in terms of, okay, that means that we have to be kind to one another. And I think part of what it means to serve is, yeah, we have to be kind to one another. Or intuitively, it means that we have to take some sort of an action, right? We have to take some sort of steps. It's this physical thing that we have to do. We have to carry someone's groceries and help them, or we have to somehow learn to step in and serve. And that's partially true. But I think what Jesus is saying here and how he's challenging us to think about what it means to serve, I think it goes beyond that. And so we're going to close with these three observations. First observation is this, that when we think about what it means to service, service is something that is supernatural. So when Jesus says that you have to learn to serve, I think what he's saying and reminding us is that really your service, it has to go beyond what is natural, but it has to be supernatural. In other words, it has to be something that's inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why I say this is because, think about what he's saying here. It shall not be so among you that whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. We know that it's not easy for us to embrace this truth and this reality, and I would even argue to say that it's impossible for us to live out this truth. It's not just, okay, Jesus, this is what it means to serve, and I just need to do it. Because all of us have realized, or maybe have experienced, that when you just try to serve and just try to do it, if you're not being empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, guess what happens? As you try to serve, you become tired. As you try to serve, it leaves you actually more bitter than with joy. Pastor Charles Swindoll, he used to be a pastor up in the Dallas, that area. I don't think he's pastoring anymore, but he wrote this book, What It Means to Serve. And in one of the chapters, he talks about one of the greatest challenges for Christians to think about what it means to serve is actually not necessarily the act of service itself, but it's actually growing to think like a servant. In other words, what he's saying is that there's a difference between serving as someone who thinks like a servant versus serving, except even though you're serving on your own terms. And Jesus makes it very clear that when we engage in the acts of service, that we serve as one who is a servant or a slave. And so we have to understand this in their context, right? Because Jesus is talking about someone, for whatever reason, that they are no longer in a position where economically they're able to provide for themselves. So whether their crop failed or they made really bad investments, they're in debt, there's no way that they can climb out of it. So what happens in their culture is that this person sells themselves, so to speak, and they become an indentured servant. And so they go into the service of another person and they work until they're either able to pay off their debt or they work until they're able to somehow pull themselves out of poverty. And in their context, when someone is a servant or when someone is a slave or a bondservant, essentially what you're doing is you're giving up your rights so that it's no longer you dictating the terms of your own life, but it's another person that exercises authority over your life. So if that person says, you know what, today I want you to go work out in the field, you can't tell this person, you know what, I don't think so. Because I listened to the news today and they said the UV index is really high and, you know, I have really sensitive skin. And so maybe tomorrow, because I heard that it's supposed to be cloudy. Or if this person tells you to go and do the laundry, you can't say, you know what? Oh, gosh. I would love to, except I just got my nails done. You give up your rights. And so it's another person that steps in and exercises authority over you. In other words, the how, the when, the where, what, and who you will serve, it no longer belongs in that realm of you being able to decide. Now those decisions are being dictated to you by another person. And this is the example that Jesus uses to challenge us to think about what it means to serve. And when you think about it, it's hard. I'm the first one to admit that that's really hard. right? Serving, when you think about sacrificing time, energy, and effort to bless other people, I mean, that's hard enough. But now serving not on your own terms, that's really tough. But Jesus says, this is how you ought to serve. And that's why if you remember later on, before Jesus literally unleashes his disciples into the world, what does he say? Does he say, go to the upper room and read this bestseller and it's going to teach you how to serve? No. He says to pray, because what you need is what? You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the type of service that he's talking about, it's just so against our natural tendencies. But he says that you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit of God comes and he begins to rest your heart, he begins to take over. He's the one who's going to dictate the terms for you. He's the one who's going to lead you. He's the one who's going to show you. He's the one who's going to set the agenda for you. And so I think it's a reminder that this type of service that Jesus is calling us to engage in, that we can't serve in the way that he wants us to serve unless we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're reminded that when Jesus calls us to serve, that we don't put limits on what he is able to do through us, right? I think that's one of the most glorious lessons that we will learn in our lives. That with God, there's no such thing as limits. And even when we fail, God says, you know what? It's okay. Because it's not according to your ability to be able to sustain yourself. But even in your failures, he says, I will continue to be at work so that you will turn to me and that you will be empowered by me. And so when we think about what it means to serve, it's service that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only that, number two, we're reminded that it's service that comes from a place of brokenness. It's a service that comes from a place of brokenness. Pastor Bob Roberts, in a book that he writes about what it means to be a disciple, this is what he says. He says one of the characteristics of a disciple is someone who experiences brokenness. And I'm going to read this quote for us. He says this, and I quote, "Brokenness is necessary for a disciple because it teaches us to get ourselves out of the way of what God wants to do. Before we are broken, we tend to be focused on our own agenda, which we will follow in our own strength, and our self-sufficiency leaves little room for God's power to work in us. But when our plans collapse and we find that our strength won't put things back together again, we are in a position to open our lives to the power of God and trust him to accomplish great things through us. The biggest obstacle to God's working in our lives and using us in powerful ways is typically not our circumstances. It's often not some person or problem that stands in the way. It is often our own self-centeredness, plain and simple," unquote. He says when we experience brokenness, that it prepares us and teaches us to step out of God's way so that he can work through us to accomplish his purposes in his own strength. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying here when he says that you will drink from my cup. Because I think that cup represents going through brokenness, where because of their faith that they're going to be persecuted, where because of their boastfulness, that they're going to experience failures. But it's through these experiences of thinking, Jesus, we're never going to deny you, and then they deny Jesus. It's through experiences of realizing, you know what, I am so much weaker than I really thought I was. I'm not as capable as I think that I am. It's experiencing and coming to a place of brokenness that we're able to realize that it's about us stepping out of the way so that God can do through us what he desires. Not according to our agenda, but according to what he wants to accomplish. I think when I think about the difference between Christian service versus all the other services out there and how we are called to serve, I think the greatest difference is that we are called to serve from a place of brokenness. And sometimes that's why God leads us in the path that he leads us. Sometimes that's why God challenges us to step outside of our comfort zones to engage in acts of service that's not really comfortable or familiar. Because it's only through these experiences and avenues where we realize, God, we can't. Right? We sing that song, Lord, we can't, so you can. But how is it that you're going to be able to realize that you can't? Unless you try and realize, God, I really can't. You called me to minister to this person. I'm pouring out my heart to them every single week. I'm trying to meet up with them, study the Bible, and hey, trying to love them, pray for them. But nothing's happening, God. Why is nothing happening? It's because I can't. It's not about my ability to speak words of encouragement into them, but it's about your spirit that is able to move to breathe new life in them. It's about being broken and realizing that I can't, but God, you can. And sometimes that takes a year, other times that takes 16, 17 years of our lives. You know, my mom prayed for my dad when they first got married. He was not a believer. And he went to church, but the only reason why he went to church is because my grandfather, his father-in-law, was an elder at a church. And, you know, it's a very Asian thing to do, right? You want to save face, and so you go to church. But he was not a believer. And so my mom prayed for my dad for 16 years. And what once was a place of I can, it eventually grew to a place of God, I can't, but you can. And through being broken by God, God was able to use it to accomplish only what he can. It's a service that comes from a place of brokenness. But not only that, let's close with this. It's a service that shapes our community. It's a service that shapes our community. Right? When Jesus is challenging the disciples to become a servant, it's really in the context of the disciples' relationships with one another. And so I think it's important for us to realize that he's saying this is how you do biblical community. And I really want to try to drive this home because we are going to be starting a new year of doing life groups together. And when you think about what it means for us to participate in this biblical community, he's saying this is what it looks like that you step into that community and you serve. That as we participate in that community, we don't come from a place of, what can this community do for me? But as we think about what it means to do life on life, I think the Spirit of Jesus would challenge us today to think about, how am I being compelled by the love of God to become bonded to my brothers and sisters in my service for them? And it's tough. It's hard to approach relationships where it's not me first, where it's not my needs first. But that's the challenge, right? Because essentially what Jesus is saying is that you have to be radical in thinking about what it means to serve. And that's really a radical way of thinking about what it means to shape the community that God is calling us to participate in. Where we participate in that community as we learn to serve, not by saying me first, but by saying, I am bonded to you. And ultimately, not just radically loving and serving one another, but really as we serve one another, that we're learning to serve those that are outside of the community of faith. For it tells us this, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I want to remind us, first of all, that many, it includes us, right? The reason why we're here, the reason why we're able to sing these songs, the reason why we're able to confess the love of Christ in our lives is because Christ came to serve us. And he served us by going to the cross. He served us by giving us everything. And as he has given us everything, he sends us out and he says, this is the way that I want you to serve the many. And think about who the many might be in our lives. Because in Jesus' life, the many included those who abandoned him. Those who said, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. And then there's these men that come to rest and then they flee. The many included those who followed Jesus because they thought that they could get something from him. But then when he started saying stuff like, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. And they said, who in the world is this guy? And so they left him. The many included those who would actually persecute him, who would put him to death. And he says, this is how we are to exist. This is how we are to serve others. That it's our service, sacrificial service, that's going to not only define who we are as the community, but what we exist for, to make Christ known to those who don't know him. And so he says that it has to be supernatural. He says that it has to come from a place of brokenness. And he says, ultimately, how you relate to one another is through your sacrificial service and your love. Because ultimately, that's the reflection of the cross that is at work in our lives. The cross of Christ that reminds us that Jesus came to serve, that he came to give us his best, himself, and he became sin for us. And in his death, that we experience forgiveness and freedom. And in his resurrection, we experience new life. Now this forgiveness and freedom in this new life, it sets us on this path. And it's this path of saying, Jesus, I embrace and I drink from this cup. that challenges me to serve. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, one of the things that I'm so thankful for our community here are the lives of men and women who serve so faithfully every single Sunday, who serve so faithfully as they come to life groups, who serve the people in our city so faithfully, to love them, to enter into their world. And I just want to encourage all of us that even though you might not necessarily get the recognition from others, God knows. And He is so proud because it's a reflection of who He is. That He is a God who came not to rule, but He is a God who came to serve. And that's really the challenge for us, that as we think about this upcoming year, then we want to be challenged to go deeper. So that as we serve, we're asking the Spirit of God to unleash His power through us. So that when we're thinking about what it means to serve and to engage with the people of God and to engage with the people around us, that we're thinking beyond our own abilities. And we're thinking, God, empower me so that whatever you desire, that I will say yes to you. And that we're learning not to put limitations on what God is calling us to do. And to realize at times that when we step up to service, is it going to be tough? Yeah, it is. Is it going to be challenging? Yes, it is. Is it going to be stretching? Yes, it is. Is it going to lead us to a place of maybe being broken? It might. But we're learning to say, God, ultimately that's okay, because it's about me learning to step out of your way. It's about me learning to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And I just want to be available to be used of you, God. And it's about learning to relate to one another in this way of radically serving and radically stepping into each other's lives. And we're saying that it's not about me first, but it's about me saying, I am bonded to you. And I want to serve you as Christ came to serve me. And I want to unleash through my service His power and His mercy and His grace in and through your life. And I think this is what's going to define us this upcoming year as the community of faith. And so even as we close out our time together, can I just invite us to pray? And this is how I want us to pray. First of all, let's pray that as we learn to serve and as we learn to engage with one another, that God will release His power through us. Secondly, let's pray that even as we step up in faith to say, God, I want to be used of you, then we're not going to put limitations on how God can be. God can use us. And lastly, let's pray that especially as we learn to to this biblical community. That we're just going to ask of God to teach us what it means to be a servant. And to serve not according to our terms, not according to us dictating who, when, what, where, how. But we're going to let the Spirit of God lead us so that we can serve and encourage one another this upcoming year. So can I just ask us to pray through that, and let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to empower us so that we can reflect His heart. We can reflect His kingdom as we learn to walk and as we learn to serve one another this upcoming year. So let's pray for that together. And after a little bit, I'll just call us back and then we'll close some songs, and we'll close with declaration that God is good in our lives. So let's go ahead and pray for that for ourselves. Let's pray together.